The scripture reading continues, that of the first in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, 11 through 28. And I'm going to read from our third grade Bible. So, third graders, you can open your Bibles to page, 1224. It's a slightly different version than the one we have in our pews. It is the New International Reader's Version. So, here you go. Listen to God's Word. While the people were listening to these things, Jesus told them a story. He was near Jerusalem. The people thought that God's kingdom was going to appear right away. Jesus said a man from an important family went to a country far away. He went there to be made king and then return home. So he sent for 10 of his servants. He gave them each about 3 months' pay. "Put this money to work until I come back," he said. But those he ruled over hated him. They sent some messengers after him. They were sent to say, "We don't want this man to be our king." But he was made king and returned home. Then he sent for the servants he had given the money to. He wanted to find out what they had earned with it. The first one came to him. He said, "Sir, your money has earned 10 times as much." "You have done well, my good servant," his master replied. "You have been faithful in very small matters, so I will put you in charge of 10 towns. The second servant came to his master. He said, "Sir, your money has earned 5 times as much." His master answered, "I will put you in charge of 5 towns. Then another servant came. He said, "Sir, here is your money. I have kept it hidden in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you. You are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in. You harvest what you did not plant." His master replied, "I will judge you by your own words, you evil servant. So you knew that I am a hard man. You knew that I take out what I did not put in. You knew that I harvest what I did not plant. Then why didn't you put my money in the bank? When I came back, I could have collected it with interest." Then he said to those standing by, "Take his money away from him. Give it to the one who has 10 times as much." "Sir," they said, "he already has 10 times as much." He replied, "I tell you that everyone who has will be given more. But here is what will happen to anyone who has nothing. Nothing. Even what he has will be taken away from him. And what about my enemies who did not want me to be king over them? Bring them here. Kill them in front of me." After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead. He was going up to Jerusalem. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Listen to a prayer that is known as the pew potatoes prayer. We've heard of couch potatoes. This is a pew potato. "Dear Lord, please leave me alone. Just let me sit here in my pew on Sunday. And Lord, guard my seat, the last seat here in the back row. Please don't let anyone else try to sit here, Lord. You know that's my seat. And dear Lord, please get me home quickly after the service, before these church people try to recruit me to actually do something that I don't want to do. Lord, make them understand that I'm happy and content just to show up on Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for hearing my prayer, but I've got to go. Kickoff is a few minutes away. You understand, Lord. Thanks, God, for putting some great games on this week. And thank you most especially for the NFL package. See you next Sunday, Lord. Amen."
Did you write that, Luke?
Yeah, no, I did not write it. Thanks for telling me, though. It is from a sermon by a woman named Joan Stock. Her sermon was The Investment of a Lifetime. No, I did not write it, but I'll bet some of you were praying it along with me. If I could change the title of the sermon, and this is what happens when, you know, you have to submit the title early in the week, and it's happened before. I go in a different direction. I'd like to title this sermon, Don't Be a Pew Potato. Jesus told many parables, which were stories. They came out of life that people could identify with. Some of them actually came from historical incidents. Jesus is making reference in this particular parable to something that actually happened in recent memory and recent history to the people who would have heard it. For in the year 40 BC, King Herod went to Rome to be made king. He wasn't king before he went. He was in good relationship with the emperor, who was Caesar Augustus. Caesar Augustus felt favorably about him, and Herod went in order to be given that exalted title of king. Well, there really was a group of people who went along in order to speak against that happening. So what Jesus is referring to is something that people would have related to, and they would relate it to this very cruel leader, king who became King Herod the Great. Then in 4 BC, his son Agrippa, who when King Herod the Great died, his kingdom was divided into four parts. Two of them went to his older son. It's not Agrippa, it's the other one. Why can't I find this? I've forgotten his name. It begins with an A. It'll come to me in the middle of the morning prayer. And Agrippa was one, and Philip. Why can't I remember that name? I'm sorry, this is going to drive me crazy. Okay. Let me see if I have it in here somewhere. Archelaus. Thank you very much. Archelaus was ruling half of the empire. He was the oldest son, and Archelaus went to Rome in order that he too might get the title of king. And just like his father, there was a contingency who went to speak against it, but this time it wasn't the same emperor, it was Tiberius. And Archelaus had done some very cruel things, resulting in the murder, slaughter of many Jewish pilgrims who were there for the Passover, and that didn't go over well with the emperor, and so the emperor didn't make him king, he banished him. So that banishment would have happened not too many years at all before the people were hearing this this parable. And so in the story, Jesus doesn't name Herod the Great, but this is who they would have thought of, that Herod the Great went to Rome in order to be made king, and they could very well picture that he would have done the kind of thing that the noble person did in the parable, and that is to give some money of his to his servants to invest for him, to make more money for him while he was gone. If he had been there, he certainly would have continued to make money, and he wanted to continue to make money even when he was on this mission. And so we read that he gave 10 of his servants the exact amount, which we would, some translations call it a pound, and it would be about 3 months' wages of a regular day laborer. And when he came back, having been made king, In reality, but here in the parable, in the story, Jesus tells us that that new king summoned his servants and wanted them to give an account of what they had done with the money they had been given. Again, they were all given the same amount in this telling of the parable. Well, we don't hear the account of every one of them, but we assume that nine of them were favorable, but we hear of exactly of what three of them did. One of them made 10 times as much as the money that he was given to invest. It's quite a return. Another one made 5 times as much as the return. The last, and both of those folks were rewarded with even more responsibility. One was put in charge of 10 cities within the kingdom. The other was put in charge to see over 5 cities within the kingdom. And then there was the last one. The one who, when he was summoned before the master, before the king, didn't lose what the king had given him, but didn't make anything with what the king had given him either. He said that he took it and folded it up in a napkin and hid it away so that when the king came back, he would be able to get his money back. This guy was the pew potato. This guy was the guy who didn't want to do anything with the gift he was given by the king. The king was not happy. He scolded him and used his own words against him in his view of the king as being a hard person, a tough person, and he was very afraid or lazy to use the gifts that he had been given. And so what he had was taken away from him and given to the one who had made 10 times more. And he ended up with nothing, and he ended up, at least in this telling of the parable, not further punished, but with nothing. The gifts he had given were taken away. In a number of other parables, we have noted that Jesus has been very concerned to teach some things about money, to be sure. I read somewhere that Jesus taught more about money, had more to say about money than he did about prayer. And so we know how important prayer is, and prayer would be to Jesus. Well, the utilization of money was an important teaching that Jesus did. And we've seen along the way, parables, when we've all through the summer and up until this point, where a number of them have to do with money. You know, a widow giving all that she had, which was just a very little, when Pharisees come in and make a big show of what they give. And I mean, there are more, but last week in particular, the last 2 weeks, we took a close look at another parable that Jesus told about a greedy farmer who had, and you may remember this, who had such a remarkable harvest that he didn't have room in his barns to put everything he had. And so he had planned that he was going to build bigger barns so that he could keep all of the wealth that he had accumulated, even though he was already a very wealthy person and his barns were going to be filled. Well, we know the application of that parable because Jesus made it very clear. The application of that parable was that everything the man had, the greedy farmer had, was a gift of God, including his own life was a gift. The fact that God had blessed his harvest with such a large crop, the fact that God had not only created but blessed the rich soil that the man had in order to be able to get such a yield, Jesus was teaching that these were gifts of God. They really didn't belong to this farmer. Even his very life didn't fully belong to him. He didn't own them in all of those in the sense of absolute ownership, and there would be a reckoning. And there was a reckoning. And part of what was required of the man was something he didn't fully own, and that was his own life. So Jesus used that example to talk about, in a way, the inefficiency of greed. Because what we think we're going to hoard and keep and is mine and mine and mine, and I will use it for me and me and me and mine and mine and mine, may very well not turn out that way. We don't have complete control over it. Well, in this parable, by the way, Jesus gives us some insight at the very beginning of the parable, as he often does, as to why he's telling this parable. Verse 11 says this: as they were listening to the story about Zacchaeus, he went on to tell a parable. Because he was near Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. This is his last trip to Jerusalem. The very next pericope, or the very next section of scripture that happens after this parable, is the triumphal entry of Jesus. About going into Jerusalem. There would be a great hubbub about this. There would be a great anticipation that people had that now maybe the Messiah, the one who is the true king, is going to be coming back and great things are going to happen. He wanted to tell them that no, it wasn't going to happen yet. And so he talked about a king who was going away, but who had entrusted his servants with gifts and tasks to do until he came back. That's why Jesus told this parable. And so in the parable, we have to recognize one of the things that Jesus is telling us, like in the other parables, is that what was given the servants didn't belong to them. It belonged to the one who was king. We're going to be king. Those 3 months' wages weren't wages they had earned. It was a gift they were given, and they were to use that gift. And so the ones who used the gift they were given by the king and produced something with it, did some good with it, gave something back to the king, besides just what he gave to them, they were praised when the king returned. They were given even more responsibility. But the one who did nothing with what he was given was not praised by the king for having what was given him. Having something but not using it was viewed by the king and viewed in the parable as something that was very, very, very wrong. Well, it doesn't take a lot to make the transition from these parables to what we can learn from them in application. We already learned about greed, and out of that we learned about ownership. In taking this parable as well, we could also acknowledge that what we're given, everything that we're given, is a gift to us from God. Certainly, as Jesus talked more about money and wealth than prayer, certainly our money, our wealth. For some of us, that's probably a hard thing to reconcile, to really affirm and believe, because we have done a lot of work, or family members before us have done a lot of work and passed down wealth to us. But ultimately, what Jesus has very clearly taught and what the scripture very clearly teaches is that the way that wealth was produced, one way or another, think of the farmer with the soil, we think of the king in giving money to the servants, would not have happened without the application being the gift of God, who created the land that the farmer farmed, who gave the gift that the servants invested and got a large yield. It was the king. It was the master. It was God who gives us the potential to create wealth, and therefore the wealth we have doesn't belong totally to us. Well, it won't surprise you to know that this is a stewardship season in our church. It always is. I wasn't going to do that, but you did. You laughed. I have a David Letterman 10 reasons why people won't do something, but I won't do it. It'll take us totally off. But it has to do with giving. In the fall, in October, we generally are doing this because we're getting ready to plan and to budget for the year ahead. And it's a process to do that. And frankly, it takes us a fair amount of time to get back from this wonderful congregation the pledges that are made. So yesterday, a mailing went out, and you should be getting it. It went out first class, so you should be getting it very early in the week. That in the mailing contains some materials that we want you, meaning the session and the leaders of the church, want you to see, and that is, one of them is a pamphlet that's been prepared by the Stewardship and Finance Committee with a little blurb from me on it, addressed to the church family, that divides up the way our money has been spent and budgeted this year. We don't know what we can divvy up for next year or divide for next year because we don't know what the congregation, what you folks are going to do. So that is there with a pledge card that part of which can be torn off, and it gives some guidance in terms of percentages. It's the same pledge card we've used for a number of years that will be returned to us on November 3rd. That's the Sunday that is our commitment or dedication Sunday. So certainly in application of the parables we have learned about, we're making a statement that we believe and we want you to consider that what God has given you in terms of financial wealth belongs not totally to you, but comes from God and needs to be returned some way responsibly back to God. But it's not just our money or what we would call our treasure. But in the packet, you will also find what we call the time and talent survey. It is a way of looking at a number of aspects of the life of the church, Christian education, congregational life, missions, outreach, deacons, all kinds of things, that worship committee, all these things to be involved in these life of the church that we need you to be involved in. This particular church is a very strong lay-led church. The reason our church is able to accomplish so much and be involved in so much ministry is because of you. It's not just us. We're like the cheerleaders who help support and encourage your ministry. Many churches have right on their bulletins that the number of pastors they have, but every member is a minister. And that's true. Here is a prime example of it, of which I'm very proud and very happy to be the pastor of such a church. There is also one of these for children, for youth. And we If you don't have enough of these or didn't get everything in the packet, we will have plenty of extra copies for you. So, it's that time of year again. We have been looking at very direct teaching of Jesus about the nature of stewardship, about what we have, and our responsibility to respond to what God has given us with doing something with what God has given us. None of us has the right, really, to just sit there. That's what the servant did. We have the responsibility to put to work what God has given us, our treasure, our time, our talent. So, with this, I'll close. And you can all breathe a sigh of relief. We've gotten past the stewardship sermon another year. Does the pledge that you will turn in, and by the way, please turn in the pledge and turn it in on time. Don't make us go after you. We know where you live. We just don't want to have to go there. Turn them in. Does the pledge and your giving reflect, one, that you believe that what you have is a gift from God? Would anybody know that by the pledge you're going to give? Is it reflective of that? Do you believe it? If so, will your pledge reflect it? And secondly, will you take what God has given you and put it to use? Will your commitment reflect that as well, or are you just going to be satisfied with being a pew potato? That's it. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.